in Galatians, starting a new series today on the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to start out in Galatians, and then we're going to bounce and look at some things in Proverbs. I have really wanted to preach on Proverbs for a while, but it's a hard book to preach on because Proverbs is all over the place, right? It's a set of Proverbs. It's these sayings about how to live wisely. Wisdom is the ability to live well, right? Wisdom is the ability to make good decisions. You know what knowledge is, right? Knowledge is information. And we all know people who have got a lot of knowledge and have very little wisdom, right? That people have got a lot of facts, and then when it comes time to make a decision, don't know how to do it. When we think about wisdom, it's not just the knowing what, it's the knowing how. So in the Bible, when it talks about like master craftsmen, it says God gave them the wisdom to weave or the wisdom to build. Right? And so wisdom is what we need to deal with our everyday lives. Right? We go through our lives and we face challenging situations, we face confusing situations, and we've got to figure out what to do. And so as we go through our lives, we need wisdom. And one of the ways that we get wisdom, the most important way that we get wisdom, is from the Spirit of God, right? That God gives us wisdom. The Bible says in James, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, right? If you need wisdom, God gives it generously. And he gives it to us through his Spirit. Now, what we're going to look at today in the book of Galatians is that the Spirit of God is manifested in these nine different ways in our hearts. And what we're going to see over the course of the next several weeks is the way that that wisdom that God gives us is revealed in practical living by the fruit of the Spirit. So I'm going to go ahead and look in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. If you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, as we read from Galatians 5, verse 16 together. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are so grateful that we, although we are in the flesh, that we are not of the flesh. That because we've trusted in your Son as our Savior, that we don't have to live in the fruit of our human nature, that we don't have to live in the filth that comes so easily for us, but that you have set us free. Father, if there's anyone here who's not trusted you as their Savior this morning, I pray that you'd set them free from the bondage of sin and set them free from the bondage of self-righteousness, feeling like they need to fix it on their own, that they can bear this fruit of the Spirit. Lord, show us how to live in a way that's consistent with who you are, that we can point others to you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, brothers and sisters, we are thinking about this idea of the fruit of the Spirit. I want to draw your attention, I didn't put it in the slide, but to verse 16. He said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." To me, this is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible, because I think that it shows how we change, how people change, and it shows how most people get it wrong. You know, when people think about how they're going to change their lives, usually they think, well, I'm going to do these good things once I quit doing these bad things. right? They say, I want God to use me. I want God to do some things in my life. And just as soon as I get all these problems out of my life, then God will be able to use me. Well, brothers and sisters, if you're waiting until all the problems are out of your life before you start serving the Lord, then you're never going to start, are you? In fact, the Bible says, it doesn't say, quit walking in the flesh and then you'll walk in the Spirit. Right? That's backwards. It says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, God has wired you and me where we cannot think about two things at the same time. Right? You've heard me use this illustration before. If I tell you, don't think about Thanksgiving, okay? Stop it. Got my eye on you. Nope. Don't think about kids in culturally insensitive hats. Don't think about turkey. Don't think about stuffing. Don't think about green bean casserole. Don't think about the china that you got for your wedding that you use once a year and now you put a paper plate on top of. Don't think about any of that. Right? Do not think about Thanksgiving. All right, what are you thinking about? Get out. I don't want to see any of you anymore. Okay, now I want you to think about Christmas, okay, just as crisply and as clearly as you can. Think about the sound of jingle bells. Think about the sound of ripping paper, kids opening presents. Think about what you eat on Christmas. My mom makes prime rib, you know. Think about some of you eat ham for Christmas. Think about the smell of Christmas trees, the cool-ish air, right? Think about all those things and focus on the nativity. This year we went to the live nativity at Memorial Baptist Church in Pasadena, and you get to walk through this little village they've got set up and everything there, and think about all that Christmas. What are you thinking about? Christmas, right? You're not thinking about Thanksgiving. If I tell you don't think about Thanksgiving, that's all you're thinking about. If I tell you think about Christmas and you think about Christmas, it crowds Thanksgiving out. I don't have to tell you don't think about Thanksgiving when I tell you think about Christmas, because doing one keeps you from doing the other. So the Bible doesn't say quit walking in the flesh, because that's the way that a lot of people live. That's the way the Pharisees live. They said, I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do that, And the more that I fix my mind and my heart on all the things I'm not going to do, my mind is full of the works of the flesh. And so when I succeed, I pat myself on the back. And when I fail, I beat myself up. Is that a good way to live? That's not a sustainable way to live, is it? You know, when you are trying to exercise or something, maybe some of you are still exercising. What is it, just January 12th? Yeah, maybe some of you are still exercising. If you are thinking about what you're going to do, if you're thinking about the miles behind you, you're just going to get depressed and tired and everything else. But you think about the goal, right? You say, okay, just a little bit further, just a little bit further, just a little bit further. Friends, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The idea is to focus on what God is doing in you, and that will crowd out everything else. Look, in verse 22, he lists nine fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Okay, it's in three sets of three. Three refer to our attitudes, our spiritual relationship with God, love, joy, peace. Three refer to the ways we deal with other people, long-suffering, that's patience, gentleness, goodness. And three refer to the attitude of our heart internally, faith, meekness, temperance, that's self-control. Now, each one of these things reflects the heart of God. And if you're in your life saying, well, I'm not going to commit adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, you know, if you're focusing, I'm not going to do those things, we'll use hatred or variance, these ideas of conflict with other people. If I'm thinking, you know what, I'm just not going to be mad at him anymore. I'm not going to think about that thing that he said. And I'm not going to think about just how mad it makes me. And I'm not going to think about how he'd do it again if he had the chance. And I'm not going to think about That's all I'm thinking about, right? But if instead I say, I am going to cultivate meekness, temperance, gentleness, goodness, love, joy, peace, then suddenly there's no room for those things. Right? That suddenly, when these things pull us together, we become who God wants us to be. So each week we are going to take a different one of these fruit of the Spirit, and we are going to look at them and reflect on how we live them out in our life. So today, we're thinking about this idea that the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, love, of course, you know, is the abiding spiritual gift. Love is that beautiful picture that God shows us when he sent his son Jesus to die for us. Love is putting someone else before yourself. And love is the greatest commandment. Right? So our first point this morning is that love is the binding fruit. Okay? Love is the fruit that holds every other fruit together. When the Pharisees came to Jesus, they said, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." Now, it said at the end of Galatians, against these things there is no law. Now, friends, if I love you, you think about the Ten Commandments, if I love you, am I going to murder you? No. If you love your spouse, are you going to commit adultery? If I love you, am I going to lie to you? If I love you, am I going to be envious of what you have? No. Love is the thing that pulls everything else together, right? Love is the heart of God. The Bible says in 1 John that if any man says he knows God and does not love, he's a liar, right? For God is love. Right? It's like the idea of if I say I'm in the ocean and I'm not wet, I'm lying to you because water is wet, right? If I'm in God, then I will bear this fruit. And so the clearest indication that the Spirit of God lives inside you is the presence of love. You've read that in 1 John. It says, if any man says he loves God whom he has not seen and doesn't love his brother who he has seen, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. That the evidence of our changed heart is doing that thing that is least natural for us, and that is real love. So we'll get our first text up here. Love, the binding fruit. This I really like this a lot here. Go to our next slide, please. There we go. Thank you. Proverbs 15:16. It says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." Okay. You like this? He says, it's better to have a little bit and have the fear of the Lord, love of God, than to have great treasure and trouble. You guys are familiar with the idea of somebody who has got great wealth and has no peace, right? You've been around people who have got a lot and are not happy, don't have any peace. And sometimes we think, well, if I just had, have you ever said that or thought that, something really dumb like that? If I just had this, then I'd be happy. Sometimes you'll talk to a young person and they'll say, if I could just marry them, then everything would be perfect. Well, I don't want to disillusion you. If I have all things, right, and I don't have love, it doesn't amount to anything, right? If I have the love and joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit, then love is the one that binds them all together. So when we think about the idea of love as this binding fruit, right, it is better to have love and nothing else than to not have love and have everything. So he says, if you have great treasure and don't have love of God, there's no point. right? If you have in your home a dinner of herbs, right? Say we're going to have salad again tonight. That's better than a fattened ox as a stalled ox, you know, corn finished, and hatred therewith, right? That it's better to have that because love is the thing that binds everything else together and gives everything else meaning. And when you cultivate love, there's not going to be room for those other things, is there? So one of the things we went to on our trip in Hawaii was a plantation. It's a chocolate and coffee and other stuff plantation. And the guy who owned it, it's a 5-acre farm. And they said in Hawaii, that's a big farm. It didn't sound like a big farm to me, but in Hawaii, the whole the big island is, you know, the size of the Houston metro. It's like 100 miles across. And so a 5-acre farm, it's a big farm. And on this farm, they grew the cacao plants to make chocolate, and they grew coffee plants, and they grew different kukui and all kinds of stuff. I don't know. It's like, where's the coffee? They did not come here for the natural medicines. And the guy who owns it had been a real estate agent and an insurance broker in California, and he had bought this land thinking he wanted to set up a farm in Hawaii, and he had a mini stroke, and his doctor said, you've got to cut out some stress, you've got to sell this farm in Hawaii. And he was like, you've got this backwards. And he sold his business and moved to Hawaii. And the spot, he said the first couple years they had very little success because this spot had been an asphalt plant, right? So 100 years ago, Hawaii was an agricultural place. And then 100 years ago, somebody built a hotel and they realized they could make a lot more money doing that than selling sugar, right? And so the soil had been trashed. The place was a disaster. And so he said, little by little, he came in and planted all these plants together, right? So there's a plant that you put in before you plant the cacao, madre de cacao, that like lifts up the roots of the cacao plant so that they won't get waterlogged. And then, you know, this plant puts these kind of nutrients in the soil, and this plant puts these kind of nutrients in the soil, and you've got this kind of complicated web, you know, and the chickens eat the bugs and then fertilize the plants, and you've got this interconnectedness, right? And so they set this farm up, and he said that once he got the soil established, that they have not used fertilizer in 20 years. Because God designed all these different things to work together, right? If you just put 100 acres of corn, you've got to put fertilizer and stuff on there. You've got to do something to make up for it. But when you put everything together the way it's supposed to be, it's like if you plant in your own garden, you know, you do peppers if you do peppers or tomatoes in the same place every year, you're going to get diseases and all these things. But if you rotate it, the nutrients these things put out will help the other things, right? You do companion planting. In the same way, between the trees, there's this thick layer of leaves. He said, people ask, why don't you clean these leaves up? And he said, well, they put more nutrients in the soil and they smother the weeds, so I don't have to be out here weeding, right? The plant takes care of itself. You know, love as the binding fruit is the big picture of the whole farm. Right? Your gentleness helps you to love. Your patience helps you to love. Your self-control helps you to love. They all mingle together, and the leaves that it drops on the ground smother all those works of the flesh. So friends, if we make it our priority to put others first and say, I'm not going to make this about me, I'm going to make this about showing the love of Christ, then that fruit makes everything else fall into place. If you and I are chasing all these other things, and we, you know, he's talking here, of course, about material riches, a dinner of herbs versus a stalled ox or great treasure and little. But you can think about that in many ways, spiritually. If you say, I'm going to give up all these sins that people are so concerned about, but I don't have love, well, I haven't gotten rid of my sin. I've just swapped it out for a sneakier one. Right? Self-righteousness is very, very dangerous. Because the person who's self-righteous doesn't know they're sick. Now, some people take that too far and they say, see, God doesn't care what you do. No, it's much better to be moral than immoral, right? It's much better to be righteous than wicked. But if I had to choose between dealing with somebody who was in church every week and didn't know the Lord, and somebody who was a drug addict or prostitute or whatever and didn't know the Lord, and I had to pick which one I was going to witness to and I was going to try to lead to the Lord, let me let you guess which one's going to be easier. He was talking about that, about how in Africa they're so much more receptive in the Turkana people. They've never heard it before. Here, we've got this thin veneer of Christianity on everything. And sometimes it keeps us from ever having the real deal. And you've heard this before, but you know how vaccines worked originally? Right? It's more complicated now, but in the first vaccine, vacca is Latin for cow, they noticed that the milkmaids didn't get smallpox. And they looked into it and they found out that if you got cowpox, cowpox was close enough to smallpox that if you got one, you would not get the other. And smallpox would kill you, cowpox would make you sick. So they started giving people cowpox on purpose, and that's where vaccines come from. You get a weakened version so that you never catch the real disease. That's how flu shots used to work and stuff too. They give you a dead version of the flu so you never catch the real thing. My greatest fear is that there are many, many people filling churches throughout America this morning that have got a mild thing so they never get the real disease. They've got, I'm going to be a good person and I'm going to go through the motions, but they never have the love of God in their heart. You know, if you had a church full of Pharisees, what would it be like? They'd be there every Sunday, they'd have their Bibles, they'd be on time, they'd sing every song, and they'd all go to hell. Right? Doesn't do a lot of good, does it? So the fruit of love is that binding fruit that gives everything else meaning and gives everything else purpose. Second, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and love is the binding fruit, and it's also the blinding fruit. If I can get my next slide, please. There we go. Look at that. It's a blinding fruit. What I mean by that is that love will, like we said, cause you to naturally crowd out some other things. Have you ever talked to somebody, I don't know, 14 years old or something, just head over heels in love with somebody? Right? Isn't it amazing how blinding sometimes love can be? I was talking to Colleen a couple years ago now, and I don't remember what was going on, but I said, you know, some people find absent-mindedness charming. And she said, maybe 15-year-old tennis players, but not 30-year-old mothers of three, right? Said it was different then. It was cutesy then, and then it starts to wear a little thin. But love is a blinding fruit, because when we love somebody, then oftentimes the faults that they have will be harder for us to see. And now that can be a good thing, because think about the opposite. When Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, it says, the man with the withered hand, that's right, in Luke 7? Six, somewhere in there. When the man with the withered hand came in, you know, here's this man who's in pain, who's not been able to work for years, who's in misery, and it says the Pharisees sat and watched Jesus to find something to accuse him about. They hated Jesus so much, they could not see anything good that he did. They could only see problems. You ever talk to somebody who's like that? Like, they are so soured in their heart that they can't see. The person that they are so angry with could hate. Okay, I'm getting hand signs from the top, and I don't know what they mean. He says, never mind, do a go-around. Okay, it's right here, okay. I don't know if that was land the plane or not. But he said, do another go around. So we're taking back off. The blinding fruit, love makes you blind. Hate makes you see everything, right? Every little flaw, and it blinds you to everything good. The person that somebody hates could cure cancer. They'd say, well, they're probably up to something, right? When we get in that mindset, we get so corrupted. But on the other hand, in love blinds us to the negative things about someone and accentuates the positive. Let's get our next slide, please. Look at this. It says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Right? The Bible in the New Testament says, love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. If you love somebody, your first thought will not be, I bet they're up to something. Right? Your first thought will be, I bet there's a good reason. Right? That's what hope is. Right? That's what believes is. That hatred cannot see a hornet's nest without kicking it. And love covers it over. Now, it says covers all sins. This, of course, means all types of sins, right? It doesn't mean that love only it looks the other way. That's a worldly view of love that says, well, if I love you, then I'm not ever going to say anything to upset you. And that's actually our third point. I will land the plane, Justin. I don't know if that's what you're going for or not. But let's get our third point. Love is the building fruit. Okay, here, get our next slide here. Love is the binding, the blinding, and the building. Here's why. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, friends, there are two different ideas people have about love. One is, because I love you, I'm just going to go along with everything you say and everything you do, and we're just going to keep it easy. Oh, friends, if I act like that, I don't love you. I love being at peace with you, right? I love everybody being happy with me. And we do, right? We love everybody being happy with us. But sometimes, if I love you, I'm going to have to upset you sometimes. You know, my kids don't like being told no. And it's always really exciting when you leave for 8 days and they're not told no. I don't know. We came home and, a lot of really interesting conversations have started with the phrase, but grandpa, right? It's like, but grandpa lets us drink sweet tea in bed while we watch TV, you know? Say, well, go to bed. If we, it's really good. It's really, you know, it's good. My kids get to spend a great time. I told people if we'd been gone another week, they would have noticed maybe the kids that we were gone. And as you saw this morning with the questions for Hugh, my daughter's just so shy that they must have just been so bored all week long. We can have those kind of fun things and you can have those moments and everything. But if your parents always let you do whatever, that's not going to turn out very well, is it? And you know for a fact that doesn't turn out very well because everybody in here knows some people whose parents have let them do whatever they wanted. And it is not a good plan. And it's good, you can, you know, what do they say? You can raise your kids and play with your grandkids, or you can play with your kids and raise your grandkids, right? That we have been, you know, the safety standards and stuff have changed a lot. I was telling them in Sunday school, when I was a kid, my fort was two pieces of plywood with some exposed rusty nails coming out of it, right? My kids, they have a fort with a rock wall and monkey bars and, I don't know, a zip line now. For me, it was, you better zip it and go make a line outside, go play somewhere, right? It was no zip line. Dad built me a pitching machine when I was a kid with a little motor and a tire on it. They have Justin Verlander come out on weekend since his rate has gone down quite a bit. And it's affordable now. When you have somebody that you love, right? Sometimes you've got to tell them no. Sometimes you've got to say, hey, this is no good. It says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So biblical love does not mean we're just going to be happy-go-lucky all the time, right? Sometimes biblical love hurts. Sometimes biblical love is saying, hey, I think you were out of line there. Sometimes biblical love is a faithful wound. Oscar Wilde said, a true friend stabs you in the front, right? That the idea here is that on one hand, love covers a multitude of sins. And then sometimes, love comes not with an attack knife, but with a surgeon's knife. And say, hey, I'm here to help you. How do you tell the difference? You know, there's some biblical principles in this. One, the Bible tells us, don't let the sun set on your anger, right? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So don't go to bed angry. So the basic principle, I think, biblically is that you should try to let it go. You should try to let love cover it. And if you can't, then the Bible says, go to your brother. If your brother sinned against you, go to your brother. And if he listens, you've won your brother, right? That the biblically, the basic principle does seem to be, if I love you, I'm going to try to overlook your sin unless it's going to harm you. And if I can't, then I'm going to have a conversation with you, not about you, right? That's the basic principle of the way that Christians should deal with conflict. The Bible does not leave any room for holding on to grudges, right? Wrath and dissension. That's work of the flesh. The Bible says, if your brother sinned against you, go to your brother. So if I can't overlook it, then I've got to open it up. So love, as the binding fruit, is the fruit that directs all of our behavior. Love, as the blinding fruit, is the one that often lets us overlook things. You don't have to pick every fight. And then love is the building fruit, is the fruit that means sometimes when it's for your good and God's glory, we are going to do the hard work of building things up. I talk to a lot of couples in marriage counseling and stuff, and the number one problem that I see, really, is a lot of couples ignore the big stuff and pick fights about the small stuff. Right? Like, I've got this thing and I'm so upset about it and I don't want to talk about it and it makes me mad at you all the time. And so when you load the dishwasher wrong, all that pent up frustration is going to shoot out, right? But actually, biblically, you should have a conversation. You should go to your brother to be reconciled over the big stuff and you should let love cover the small stuff. Right? You don't have to win every battle. Because this is going to be a shock to some people. You're not at war with your spouse, right? Like the battle is not against each other. The battle is together, right? And the battle belongs to the Lord. So the faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, right? There is a kind of love that is a fake love. Remember when Satan went to Eve in the garden? He was on her side. Oh, God's really out to get you. Oh, he knows that you'll be like him if you eat from the fruit of the tree. Oh. Some of you have got friends like that, right? Amnon had a friend like that in 2 Samuel who enticed him to sin. If you've got somebody who you think loves you and they're leading you into sin, they don't love you at all. If you've got somebody who loves you, sometimes that stings. I think I've got one more slide. Because where does that love come from? Oh, brothers and sisters, this is so important. Love is not something that you and I can drum up on our own. Right? Love is not something that we can create out of whole cloth. Love is something we've got to receive from God and pass on to others. It's what 1 John 3:15 says. 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, right, that he laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here's what love is it's shown to us by God. So Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Some translations have it comes to ruin. And actually there's some wordplay in Hebrew that's really difficult to bring into English. Because the idea is that a man who has got many friends has got to put up this appearance. He's got to constantly appear to be friendly. If you're going to be a people pleaser, you don't ever get to quit, do you? But it says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Right? That a man who's got many friends has got to constantly be going. And this is the picture of a man who's got many superficial friends. But then there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Brothers and sisters, we know who the friend is that sticks closer than a brother, don't we? That there is somebody who loves you enough to to give his life for you, and who also loves you enough to chasten you when you sin and to rebuke you when you sin. Right? There's somebody who sticks closer than a brother, who makes us his brother. That Jesus looked on us, looked on us who were living in sin, living in rebellion, and he said, I'm going to bind them to myself. Right? I'm going to bring them and I'm going to make them mine. And I'm going to cover their sins, not to just overlook them and pretend they didn't happen, but to forgive them. And I'm going to build them up and make them like me. Right? God loves you just as you are and loves you too much to leave you that way. That love as this binding, blinding, building fruit, that when we love people who mistreat us, we are never more like Jesus. When somebody mistreats you, when somebody the Bible says, pray for them who despitefully use you, right? When somebody does not treat you and I well, when we love them, we are doing exactly what Jesus did, right? To us, when we didn't treat him well, when while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That the Holy Spirit living in our heart gives us the ability to love. And the more we nurture that, the more we'll be like Jesus. But like I said, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that we create in ourselves. It's something that we receive from him. Jesus, in his farewell discourse to the disciples, said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. You say, wait a minute, that's not fair. I can do a little. I admit, Lord, I can't do a lot. But Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. When you think about like a tomato garden, and if you prune off a branch, and you throw that branch to the side, how many more tomatoes does that branch on the ground grow? Not a one. Because all of its life and all of its strength and all that it is comes from the vine. And it flows through. Friend, you and I are pipes. All that we are called to do is take the love that God has given to us freely and let it pipe on through. Let it flow through us. And then it will bear fruit. So if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you've never received his love, you've been trying to be good enough on your own, you've been trying to fight off the works of the flesh and say, I'm going to overcome it, I'm going to overcome it, I'm going to overcome it. I want to tell you, you never will. But if instead you say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I know that I've sinned. I know I deserve your judgment, but I believe that Jesus died for me. Then Jesus takes you and he attaches you to himself, and his love and his grace and his power flows out of him into you, and then you bear fruit. Right? You cannot change the root by changing the fruit. Doing good works will never change who you are, but you can change the fruit by changing the root. Right? That you, when you say, Lord, change my heart. I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. When you realize you can't do it, then you're there. Because then you let God do it through you. And that first fruit is love. If you believe that Jesus loved you when you were a sinner, that he loved you enough that he died on the cross for you and rose again, and you're willing to be forgiven, then right now, he's willing to forgive you. All you've got to do is ask him. You do say, yes, Lord, I know that I've sinned. Forgive me and make me like your son. As our musicians come, I want to ask you to look at your relationships in your life and say, am I showing the love to the world? Am I showing the love to the people around me that Jesus has shown me? Or is there a clog in my pipe? Say, how I want to bear this fruit. I want to cultivate this fruit in my life. I want to let the Holy Spirit take control in me. And it really is, it's a decision, it's a choice to place your trust in Jesus and say, God, I want you to change my heart. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm not going to kind of brush these sins under the rug. I want to let you control me, because it is a garden. It is all interconnected. The fruit do all build on one another. And so today, Lord, I want to surrender everything that I am to you. Whatever it is you need to do, if you need to trust Christ as your Savior, you need to live out His love in some other area of your life, won't you make the decision this morning to do it? Would you stand with me? As we sing together, won't you come? Won't you come and trust Jesus? Won't you come and follow Him? Let's pray and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, oh, we're so grateful.